Amen. I want to take some time today, and this will be a little bit of a different gear because I'm able to just slow down and just talk and not so much be preaching it. As you can see from the previous parts, that's a little hard for me to not do. Amen. So, but also we have situations at home sometimes where we're just having nice little Bible studies, and it works out really good for us just to sometimes we sit back and just start talking about the Word and talking about things of God. And I tell you, the Lord is faithful. He always comes in to supply the answers and supply the need of whatever it is that you have. Amen. So let's look at our scripture in Jeremiah 23. I want to take my title from, we'll get down to it in a minute, when we get down to the 22nd verse. But first I want to read a couple of things. I want to talking about standing in His presence, I think is the title I gave them. Yes, standing in His presence. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now watch him. It seems he goes from very dire to very hopeful. Then he goes back to deal with the present. So he goes from present to future, now back to present. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, and from the prophets of For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood, now watch him ask a question. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a gracious whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now he's back to future again. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. In other words, when you see it happen, you're going to understand it real clear. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, watch him deal with the past. But if they had stood in my counsel, remember that was the advice he gave them. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this evening, Lord, for these brothers who are gathered in here now, Lord. We want to just take a little bit of time, Father, and deliver our heart, Father, as it were, to ministers or anyone, Lord, as Brother Barry was saying, men, Lord, who are called to be ministers of the gospel at some level, at every level. Men are called at every and some and everyone at some level. So, Lord, we pray that all of these words will ring, Lord, true in the hearts of your servants. We commit it to you and help me now, your servant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers, as you're seated. All right, so I'll watch my time here. So we're going to go till 5. Yeah. So, yeah, perfect. All right. You know, this was a scripture, and I just want to, you know, kind of speak from my heart a little bit this evening. This was a scripture that the Lord made very real to me when I first began pastoring nearly 25 years ago. And of course, I had been ministering years before that, and pulpit ministering 4 or 5 years before that, and then ministering in other ways before a pulpit ministry. I was holding public Bible studies at the age of 16 years old, teaching Sunday school class at our local church, and, you know, contending for the faith, even as a young man. And so I've traveled, you know, many places around the world, preached the gospel on 6 of the 7 continents we have. And the Lord has really, really blessed. But I remember very distinctly when I came time to take on the role as a shepherd, as a pastor. And I really questioned the Lord a long time about that, because there's no possibility of me doing it. I didn't really want to do that. I had my whole life growing up as a little boy. I'd have other little friends, you know, I want to grow up. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be an officer, soldier. I always wanted to be a preacher when I was a little kid, but I didn't think of myself as a pulpit preacher. I used to read the stories of David Livingston and Hudson Taylor and all these great missionaries to China and missionaries to Africa. And I used to always say, man, someday that's going to be me. And I used to picture myself tramping through the jungle to tell everybody about the message, you know, because I was born into it and raised in it. My parents were in many of Brother Branham's meetings and, you know, had a life that saw me, you know, touch on a lot of different levels of experience. And so I've come through a lot and I've seen a lot, and I can speak, authoritatively on a number of things, not because of some great, gift, but just simply because of history, because I was there and I saw it and I encountered it. And I know firsthand many of the things and being raised up in the message all my life. But when I came time to be a shepherd, I really began to talk to the Lord about, You know, how do you do this? I don't even, you know, this is not what I envision myself. And, you know, how do I guide people and, you know, deal with people's lives? And of course, you know, the Lord keeps you pretty blind and you don't get to see a lot ahead because I already didn't want to do it. And if He'd have let me saw ahead, for sure I wouldn't have done it. Amen. And I remember some years ago, and my wife and I, we had taken a little trip out to Phoenix, and I was driving along, and oh, dearest, in the doldrums of, you know, dealing with the weariness that people can put you through sometimes, and I'm just driving alone, you know, I'm depressed, my wife's depressed, we're just driving, you know, and I have a surefired remedy for any time. I'm not a person given to depression. I get it from my dad. I'm real positive, upbeat. I always am looking. I always see the glass half full. And so, but this is one of those times. And so as a remedy, I'll just turn on Brother Branham and, oh man, there's something about that voice that just like, yeah, just as a solace there, a rest. I've always thought when I listen to Brother Branham on tape, I've thought this since I was a kid. I always thought, you know, if an eagle actually could talk, I think it would sound like that. It's like when I hear Brother Branham's raspy, flat voice, it seemed like if an eagle started talking to me, that's what he would sound like. I'm driving along and just, oh my goodness, you know, how did I get myself into this, you know? And Brother Branham starts talking about, you know, he said, the only kind of man that God can use is a man who really don't want to do it, and God's almost got to force him to do it. And I just turned it off, and I'm driving along, and I said, babe, I said, I'm never going to get out of this. And she said, why not? And I said, because Brother Branham said that the only kind of man God can use is the one who don't want to do it, and I don't want to do it so bad. I said, I'm sure that I'm never going to be able to escape it. But, you know, on the flip side, it is a tremendously rewarding thing. And not just pastoring. I had tremendous rewards from doing missionary work and evangelism. And there is, to me, there's nothing like it to see people, you know, come free under the preaching of the gospel, and God vindicates His word. And, you know, and so when I was asking the Lord, I remember when I first started pastoring, I was asking the Lord, you know, how do I do this? What do I do? Give me the one thing that I can know. If you can just tell me one thing, then just tell me that, and that's going to set me on high. And the Lord said, go to Jeremiah 23. I was like, what? Jeremiah 23? That's horrible. I don't want to go to Jeremiah 23. That's false pastors and false shepherds, and I'm going to destroy you and rip you down, and you false prophets, and I'm going to tear you loose and put a man over my people that care about them, and woe unto you false pastors and shepherds. And I said, Lord, what? That's not what I was looking for. But the Lord said, just keep reading. You know, and these prophets, and they've ran, and I didn't send them, and they prophesied, and I never spoke to them. But then He comes to that verse that we read in verse 22. But if they had stood in My counsel and had caused My people to hear My words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And, you know, I realized that all God needed me to do, I learned this principle, that God was simply saying that it doesn't really matter what the situation is. All I need you to do is stand in My presence. And if you'll just do that, I don't need you to jump through rings of fire. I don't need you to die for these people. I already died for them. Amen. I love that statement. Brother Keith Brown made that sometime ago, I heard him say that. And, you know, I don't need you to die for these people. I already died for them. And that I just need you to do one thing. There's a gift inside you that'll turn itself on. It'll operate itself. You're not the gift. Newsflash, brothers, you're not God's gift to the world. You may feel like you're God's gift to your wife, and she'll probably flatter you and tell you, yeah, it's true, until she turns her back and starts laughing. But you're not God's gift to the world, but you do have a gift to the world. And that gift is not you. It's separate from you. It's inside you. And God just needs you to get out of the way And the gift will operate itself. And it will meet every challenge. It'll overcome every obstacle because it is subject to being used by God to channel His Word to people. Now, listen, friends, God's Word is going to help God's people. I've shocked people before by saying this, you know, not in message circles, but are not even really people who know their Bible really well. But, you know, the gospel didn't come to save the world. Because Jesus has already prophesied in His earthly ministry that the world's going to be destroyed. So the gospel was never sent to save the world. The gospel was sent to save God's family out of the world. And so we realize that the Word of God, even having this seal, God knoweth them that are His. And I can tell you that the Word of God, when it strikes a son or daughter of God, will accomplish the task God needs it to. Now, it might not come out on the other side the way you thought it would look like. And a lot of times, even God's sons and daughters can resist His Word. How many can say amen to that? If you don't say amen, just say, oh me, oh my, yep. I've been there and done that. But you know something? There's no way it is impossible for a son or daughter of God to continue to resist God's Word. Eventually, God will track them down or take them down, and then they'll accept His Word. God will not tolerate rebellion in His children. And so we realize then that the Word has every solution. And there's been times where, you know, I've come to God and weary and struggling with this problem and that problem and how to fix it and what to do. And to where you just want to say, Lord, what do I do? And I've been there before where I literally was at the end of my wits and just go to God in exasperated tones and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? You remember when they asked Jesus near the end of His ministry and they said, okay, all right, now, all right, enough. Now tell us plainly. No more parables. Just tell us plainly. Who are you? And He said, the same that I told you in the beginning. Nothing new. I got no new revelation for you. I'm the same one I've been telling you all along. And I'll go to God and I'll say, what do I do? And I'll hear that voice, the same thing I told you in the beginning. Just stand in my presence. That's all I've ever needed you to do. Just be willing to stand in my presence. Because if you'll stand in my presence, you'll cause my people to hear my word. And if my people hear my word, they'll go free from their sin.
Amen.
See? Now, and now this is it's important for you to understand in the Hebrew this word stood, if they had stood in my counsel, it's actually a verb. It's an action word meaning to stand, to rise up, to take one stand. So, you know, there's a number of, I wouldn't necessarily call them derivatives, but you actually using this same Hebrew word, it applies in different ways. But in almost every single case, it's always, almost always active. So it's active. It's not passive. It's like faith. Faith isn't something passive. Faith is active. Faith, you know, hope. Brother Branham said, you know, she's soft and tender and she tries to hope. Said, but faith is burly. Faith is rugged. Faith reaches out there and takes a hold of it. So you don't just sit back and passively have faith and just, you know, just trying to psych yourself. I believe. That's just mind over matter tricks that don't even work. You understand? Faith actually sees something as already accomplished. And faith doesn't negotiate. You know, hope tries to hope. You know, I just believe God's going to heal me. I'm believing His word. That's your hoping. You're negotiating. That's not faith. Because if you really had faith, faith isn't even there to ask to be healed. Faith knows I'm already healed. Faith is just here to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and just walk on and forget it. And if you take that path, I don't care what symptom you got, it'll just get less and less and less and less, and it'll finally just vanish away.
Amen.
Because faith conquers everything. If you can look at it in that way and stop hoping and stop negotiating and stop trying to get healed and stop trying to believe and just look at it as this is already done. What are we talking about? I'm finished. This is done. I got a job to do. I'm too busy to have this disease. I got souls I got to find. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. The devil has no say in my life. That day on Calvary gave me every overcoming power I need. So we find then that it's a verb meaning to stand or to rise up or to take one's stand. The basic use of the word is noted here to stand on one's feet, not to sit. So it's something that's aggressive. It's used of taking a position, either physically or spatially, or you know, you're taking a position somewhere. It's not like, oh, I'd like to go there. No, you actually are going there. And so it's used of something. Here's another angle of it in another place in Jeremiah 32. It's used of something enduring. So it's lasting. In other words, it's something that's being preserved. You're preserving something. It means to appoint. It means to set up guards on duty. You know, if you're worried about an enemy and you post guards, I mean, you're serious about that. This ain't no joke. You're not, guys, we're not putting you here, you know, to be on your iPhone. You're here to watch for the enemy. You know, there's an enemy out there and he ain't playing. He's trying to kill us. And so I need you to pay attention. And that's what it means to stand in God's presence. Not here to, you know, just to whittle my life away and I got a nice salary and I don't really have any, so I just got to preach 2 or 3 times a week. Oh my goodness. Friends, I have discovered in this many years of pastoring and preaching in general, the pulpit part is the easy part. First of all, that's free. You don't even do nothing to get it. You just sit down, you start praying. The Lord starts in, because there's people with needs out there. And if your God called you to do that, and you sit down, you start praying, you get into that atmosphere, God starts bringing scriptures and quotes. You walk past something and you see a little sign at 3 or 4 words, and all of a sudden a sermon goes boom, 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 boom. You get it for free. It's amazing how sometimes preachers can be so arrogant, like as if they came up with it. Oh my goodness, friends, if you come up with it, I don't want to hear it. It ain't gonna be nothing but toxic to me. I want somebody that can surrender themselves in the presence of God and be little in their own sight. You know, we closed off, and that was Saul's problem. He wasn't little in his own sight anymore. He's resisting the word of God and minimalizing the words of a prophet. I thought to myself, that was a difference in David. That when the prophet came to David, had plenty of mistakes, but when he was confronted by the word, I'm here to tell you, there wasn't no resistance. There wasn't no minimalizing it. He said, I'm guilty. I've done it. God help me. And I just say, that's where every heart of every son and daughter of God should be, is to say, Lord, I'm guilty before your word, and help me because I don't want to be that way. Amen. I was so blessed Friday night, Brother Aaron, so drove that in. My, to say, yes, we make mistakes, brothers. Yes, we come up short. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be victorious. It shows my heart has changed and I want to be pleasing to Him. It's my whole life or nothing. Forget it. It's not what, life is too rough. It's too mean. It's too awful. It's too, it'll cheat you. If it's not for the cause of Christ, then let's just go on home. But as long as there's one soul to be saved, I'm not looking to take a shortcut. I want to finish my task. I want to know when I get there that he'll say, you ran and you ran well. Hallelujah. You're setting guards up. It's a prophet standing in the presence of God, and he's receiving messages from God. And, you know, that was how God could accuse those prophets, those false prophets. He said, look, you remember how Brother Branham said, you go to a doctor and you get a medicine, and the doctor knows from the medicine's going to cure whatever you got. And you come back and you still got the sickness. And the doctor's not a prophet, and he didn't follow you home, and he's not hacking your camera, But he can look you in the eye and go, you didn't take the medicine. Oh, yes, I bless God, I sure did. No, you didn't. Because I happen to know by my book that the medicine I gave you cures the sickness you've got. And if you've still got the sickness, you're not taking the medicine. See? And so he was able to say to those prophets, look, here's the principle. My word, if you'd have been preaching my word to my people, they'd have went free from their sin. I know you've not been doing it because I see my people in sin. And I know what you're saying. Oh, I've been preaching it. You know, the problem was they were establishment prophets. They were establishment pastors. And so they're not going to come against the establishment because they're going to cut their own legs off. I'm glad God sent us a non-establishment prophet. I want to be a non-establishment preacher. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in an establishment. I'm not interested in a man-made system. It does nothing but trap you. My brother, be free in the Holy Ghost. Don't let anybody hold anything over you. Be a free servant in the eyes of Almighty God. See, so you know, you prophets, how are you confusing your own words with my words? And you're failing to speak my commandments to these sinful people. You're telling them things like people who are cheating and lying. You're telling them God loves you and it's all going to be okay. And God is saying it's not going to be okay. See? You're teaching them to be covenant breakers and they should have long ago turned from their evil way. So we find that his word, when it's preached, when his word is preached, when a minister comes out of God's presence, I have found this in the Bible and I have found this in life. I found this in all my ministry, that when a gifted minister of the gospel who wasn't gifted because mama told him he was, but he's got the three. I remember years ago, boy, that had Brother Hughes, that burns in my mind to this day. I remember as a young minister, Brother Gerald just sat me down and said, listen, you've got to have the three definite evidences that Paul left us and went right there into the church age book and different things Brother Branham said in other various messages. And I want to tell you something. It's got to be a ministry based on the Word of God, not men's opinion. Not reaching out into the ethereal to bring this and that and this thing. And before long, you're saying things the prophet said, but by the time you plug it all in, you're not saying what the prophet said. And I'm here to tell you, God, the bride doesn't need our opinion. And you don't even need your own opinion. God gave us an opinion. God gave us a word. We have thus saith the Lord. You're the most privileged people in the world. What if you were a Methodist preacher and had to get your sermon in the mail? Yeah, I thought that was a joke. And I talked to a Methodist pastor. He was like relieved. Yeah, I don't really have to worry. I just see it comes in the mail. What comes in the mail? My sermon. What sermon? The sermon I preach on Sundays. I thought he was telling a joke. And I said, wait, what? You get your sermon? He said, yeah, see, the beauty of that is that on all the Methodist pulpits, we're all preaching the same sermon on the same Sunday. And I said, my goodness, I don't know whether to call that Easy Street or Damnation Street. And I said, wow, I said, where's the laboring? Where's the sincerity? Where's the humility before God? Where's the laying aside of your own thinking and your own time and your own complexes? And you're not even entitled. I mean, servants of God, I've said this before, you know, concerning one of the greatest things that the Lord helped me on was when He finally got it across to me that He owns me. He bought me. He paid for me. He saved me. He called me. He gifted me. He anointed me. A minister doesn't get to choose anything. That's where every minister gets in trouble trying to make choices. Brothers, you don't get to choose where you live. You don't get to choose what you do. You don't get to choose where you go. You don't get to choose what you say. You don't get to choose what you think. And the surest way to get a beat down is to try some of that stuff. And God will come after you right quick. You are eunuchs. You're not to spread your own seed. You are servants of God, bought by God. Owned by God, directed by God. Hallelujah. You're under His complete authority. You're not allowed to have attitudes. You're not allowed to carry these things. Other people can get by, not you.
Amen.
You have to stay pure and clean. You have to keep your mind clean. You can't hold bitterness. You can't hold anger. Nobody in the family of God can do that. But God's regular lady, people can get by with it a lot longer than you can. God will come after His servants. Because you're not allowed to do that. You don't get to hold that. You can't hold unforgiveness. You can't hold resentment. You just got to let it go. And you say, well, what if it happens again? Then you got to let it go again. What if it happens 5 times? And you got to let it go 50 times and 100 times and 500 times. Because you're just God's servant and you stay little in your own sight and say, Lord, I was nothing when you found me. Hallelujah! And I've been given the greatest privilege that a man could ever have is to be called the servant of Almighty God.
Amen.
Help me, Lord, to keep my mind pure, my heart pure, not let my eyes feast on Laodicea and my ears and the poisons of this world.
Amen.
Oh my!
Amen.
And it's such a privilege. And it becomes an unbreakable principle that when a servant of the Lord who sees himself little in his own eyes, who sees himself that he's just God's humble servant, when he comes out of the presence of God and God operating his own gift in the man and that man going right down the path of the word, I'm here to tell you, don't forget it, brothers. God's word will free God's children. I don't care what the situation is. What you don't do is you don't get nervous and you don't try to change course on God. A lot of times you get nervous and just because maybe you don't see the results that you thought you would or when you thought you would or it didn't come out in a way like you thought you would and you gotta fall back and go, many times, like Moses, you know, when God got fed up and frustrated with Israel, and he takes Moses aside and he said, your people. And Moses says, hold on. That's not my people. This is your people. I told you that in the beginning. These are your people, Lord. Not my people. They're your people. And I have reminded God oftentimes, Lord, these are your people. These are not my people. I'm just your servant. These are your people. This is your word. This is your message. This is your Holy Ghost. This is your heaven. This is your plan of redemption. This is your election. All I am is just following you around, Lord. I just want to be a conduit of your love, a conduit of your life, a conduit of your word, so that I'm a clean, they say clean as a whistle. Just a pipe that's clean as a whistle that God's life can flow through. Because what you're trying to produce, here's the goal. Brother Branham says in that day on Calvary, love that message, man. I have never in my life been able to get through it without tears. Says, look what Jesus turned and said, insomuch as you have done unto these, you did it unto me. Unselfish life, not the second thought, not to think about it, but you are so dead to the things of the world, and so alive in Christ, and so walking on the highway that these things are just an automatic thing. You just do it, not saying, well, the Lord want me to do that. It's not that. You're just a part of Him. His Spirit is in you. And you act the way He acted. It's not about, you know, Brother Ram talks about, you know, the bride has thus saith the Lord, if she keeps still and people say, man, oh my goodness, that scares me, preacher, because I don't know. I don't know if it's God talking to me. I said, look, can I ask you a question? Sure. So if you're walking in the jungle and a lion snuck up behind you and gave a big death-defying roar, do you think I'd have to tap you on the shoulder and go, you really need to be scared? That's a lion. I said, I wouldn't have to tell you. No one would have to tell you. You wouldn't have to read it in a book. You wouldn't have to have a prayer meeting. I promise you'd be scared to death. And I said, don't you worry. I said, it's not about you trying to figure out when do I hear God's voice. People spend so much energy trying to serve God rather than just trying to know God. If you just know Him, if you just increase a relationship, quit trying to get enough willpower and enough of the Holy Ghost to start overcoming the world. Just start falling in love. Just falling in love. Falling in love. I'm here to tell you, the desires of the world will just fade all away. You won't even want them anymore. You run from those things. Oh my, how many know that, brothers? My, the love of God, and people get it, so you're trying to get people to an automatic place. You know, it's this standing in God's presence. It becomes so necessary. How much time? Okay, I'm good. So I mean, catch the second half of my thought here. I'll take these last 30, 35 minutes. So, you know, this the idea when you're coming to direct people's lives and you know to lead them in the ways of righteousness, the standing in God's presence is not only the nucleus of it all. It's the center of it all. It's the all in all. It's the magic. It's the one thing. It's the only thing. And that you can absolutely guarantee to not mess up. Not mess up. See, if you're out there trying, there's so many things that as a pastor, you know, I mean, just not even as a shepherd. Let's just go out. You know, if we just start and talk about prophets. My goodness. Prophets really have to spend a lot of time in God's presence. Because they've got to put themselves in a state of ready usableness where, you know, where a lot of people might, like I read that quote this morning where Brother Branham said other people might can compromise it and make it say this. He said, I can't do that, see. And it cost Brother Branham everything. It cost him everything. You know, here Brother Branham is, you know, he's running around, you know, with Gordon Lindsay and here's Lindsay, his manager, and they're always trying to get money. And Brother Branham, you know, and he wasn't about that. He wasn't interested in that. And he'd let himself get tangled up in the web of preachers over in South Africa and nearly cost him his life. And he said, you know, you can't get all tangled up. And here Brother Branham is in his campaign. You know, you find Brother Branham with the equivalents, you know, the equivalents in today's dollars. Brother Branham, you know, touring the world and touring the country, operating on about what today would be about $60,000 a year in salary. And here's Gordon Lindsay taking in like $650,000 a year. And Brother Branham never would, you know, take up those offerings and never would push it like that. But Lindsay was always doing it in the background. Finally, they parted ways over it. Brother Branham, you hear him tell, he said, a lot of managers have been fired over that. He said, because they kept chasing money. And Lindsay wanted all that money. And Brother Branham didn't want the money. He just wanted to pray for sick people. He didn't care about that kind of stuff. And, you know, he's got that magazine and Lindsay's going to come and he's coming to his motel room. And Brother Branham, here's got a brother there with him, said, you know, he's coming. He's going to be here in a minute and they're coming to steal my magazine. And here comes Lindsay in. Oh, Brother Branham, we got some papers we need you to sign real quick. That's nothing. Here, just formality. Just put your signature right there. And Brother Branham just signing. William Branham. And, you know, Lindsay takes the magazine, takes all the money, goes off and starts his own Bible school. And, you know, William Branham, he didn't care about those kinds of things. Here's somebody coming to his door offering him a $1.5 million. He wouldn't even look. And today's money, I would even hate to venture a guess what that would be in the millions. Wouldn't even look at it. Said, I don't even want to see it. Take it back to the man. And this is a man who saw life as having only one purpose. And that was for God. And this life didn't matter. Brother Branham had this view. Take this whole world. Just give me Jesus. You can have this world. I'll take the next one. I tell you, that's my desire, friend. You can have it. I don't care to chase it. I'm just here to serve Him. I want to live for the next world that's coming. How he had to keep himself, you know, secure from all of that kind of stuff. And how he had to guard his life and he couldn't get involved in that thing. So many decisions that had to be made. Life decisions over people. You know, missionaries go in the field. Missionaries have tremendous decisions they have to make. You know, You've got a limited resource. How do you find, where's the right person? How do I start? Where do I begin? Who do I go to? What church? What man? Is this a good guy? Is this not a, you know, I mean, so many decisions are that you, if you mess them up, you almost can't even recover it. And I'm going to tell you, if there was ever somebody that needed to stand in the presence of God as a missionary, it's prophets and missionaries, apostles. You know, a modern word for it is missionaries. You know, evangelists. Evangelists have to do the same thing. They have to go in and they have to figure out, here's some material and God's burning up my heart, but I'm not the pastor. Do I meddle? To meddle or not to meddle? That is the question. You know, at least they get to go in and be among believers and fellowship believers, and they get to go in. Missionaries are usually out there all by themselves, way out in the boonies of here and yon, somewhere, some foreign country. Man, I've been so many times, walking on some dark, lonely African road in the middle of nowhere, probably the only white man within 100 miles in any direction. Here's a brother I just met, only met him 10 minutes ago, but already I know he's got the Holy Ghost. He feels like my brother, and I'm walking 3 and 4 in the morning. What am I doing in Africa? My goodness. But oh, this is God's way. This is God's way. Your life is not your own. You know, I mean, teachers, what a pressure that would be. I'm glad I'm not one. Because I mean, you're this is going to establish the church, and if you get it wrong, and if you slant it the wrong way, and if you get under wrong influence, and so many things that you have to deal with. You know, I mean, you know, when we talk about, I was thinking about as a pastor, you know, there's two ways to talk about the foolishness of preaching. First of all, we always talk about it this way, is the foolishness of an imperfect man sent by God to perfect imperfect people. Go figure. So we call that, man, that's the foolishness of preaching. You're going to use broken people to fix broken people? But then I got to thinking to myself, I don't know if that's the real foolishness of it or the foolishness we have to put up with. As pastors and shepherds and people come with this harebrained idea and this harebrained idea and, you know, got this, you know, I had a funny feeling about this brother and this brother, I'm sorry to tell you, this brother's got a funny feeling about you too. And, you know, when to leap, when to stop, when to say something, when to not. Oh my goodness. You know, decisions. And these are decisions that have to be made that affect people's lives. I mean, you're setting them on the trajectory. You're going to affect them. You're going to affect their family. You're going to affect their kids. You're going to affect their kids' kids. This ain't no joke. This is a serious matter. And how do you, you got people. And these people, you know, they've made decisions to, they feel led, and the Lord has placed them under your influence and under your ministry, and they're depending so heavily on the fact that you are a man that they can trust to be directly in contact with Almighty God on their behalf. If it's 3 a.m. and they got a crisis, you're the one they're going to call. If they've got a situation in their family, you're the one they want to talk to. If they've got a problem, you know, and then if there's a problem in the church and you're standing there trying to deal with it and trying to be a shepherd and trying to be gentle, who was that, Brother Tim, I think this morning, making the difference between evangelists and pastors? And the evangelist is such a, I call him cold-blooded killer. He's carnivorous. He's a shark. He's a great white. He's a commando. He drops grenades and carries guns and goes in and mows people down and leaves the place bloody, and the pastor's got to come in and with a healing oil and fix it all up and give him some money for doing it and pat him on the back and thanks a lot. Here's a check. Come again sometime, wreck my church, no problem. I tell you, you learn to depend on good evangelists. Amen. Amen. You know, it doesn't take me long as a pastor to figure out what evangelists spend time in God's presence. And the ones who are just, you know, who are just running the roads and you're not even sure if God even called them or not. And they, you know, and I appreciate a really good evangelist who is willing to stand in the presence of God and cause the people to hear the word of God. You know, and I've even had times where, you know, I've got a situation, something's going on, I can't quite put my finger on it. Buddy, I'll call a good evangelist that I got confidence in, that dude will find it. He's specially gifted. The word will sniff that thing out, and he'll find it. And a lot of times I'm sitting there behind the evangelist, and sometimes I try to look like I'm taking notes, but I'm really watching to see the reaction. Okay, that's where that's been hiding. Okay. Now I get it. Oh my, but there's such a dependence on you, and you know you're trying to navigate people's lives. You know, you see a situation, when to leap, when to not, when to wait, when to you know, they would always say, you know, you hear it in the Old Testament. They would ask the Lord, shall we go up or shall we forbear? And then if you get that answer, and if the Lord's answer is, you shall go up, for the Lord is with you, then the right on the heels, the next question is, by whom? Shall Judah lead? Shall Benjamin lead? This one shall lead. Okay. And then how shall we go? Will you go by the way of the valley of this and down through the vale and up across the mountain? And so, you know, you can see that wise kings, they didn't just want to know, you know, what God's will was. Generally, they want to know, how's this going to work? They were interested in the intricacies of the will of Jehovah. And I think we couldn't do anything greater in our lives than to be interested in the little details, because little things are important to God.
Amen.
Little things. With Brother Branham with a paper full of sick babies, and God's interested to bring a fish to life. A little, what we would call a word, it wasn't even a trophy fish. It's a bait fish. But God is interested in that little fish. And Brother Branham said, why would God do that? To show you that He cares about little things. God knows it's little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm telling you, brothers, we have our work cut out for us to keep those foxes rooted out. Amen. To keep people aware, and to keep people, there's got to be thought given to even to preaching. You know, I not only do I want to make sure that I'm centered on the Word of God, I want to take the time to make sure that I'm going to deliver it in the right way. To make sure that it's going to be effective, effectual, and interesting. To make sure that I'm not just trying to go over people's heads. This isn't a church of preachers I'm talking to. These are sheep. And I got advanced sheep, and I got young lambs. And I can't let, you know, Mr. thinks he knows it all over here tell me how to do it. Because God didn't call him, God called me. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Weighing these things out, you'll never get it right most of the time. The only guarantee you have against failure is to stand in the presence of God. And then God can anoint you with His Word, and you'll give His Word to His people, and it'll heal the sick, it'll raise the dead, it'll convert the lost. Hallelujah! And there's no devil that's a match for God's Word. We're in such a time, such a shaking hour. Such an hour that we come to, and you realize that, especially the pastors, because everything in that church is orbiting around that man. And rightly so. God called that man with a vision. And every other office in that church and every other ministry is revolving around the vision that God called that man to. You understand? So the stakes are enormous. You remember Brother Branham? Brother Branham was told, you mustn't get your line tangled in these kinds of times. I mean, listen, friends, think about the kinds of times that we had entered into. Because now Brother Branham talks about a setting of history. And he says a setting of prophecy, rather. Because now you're not talking about casting a gospel net. That had its season. That had its time. You're casting a gospel net. You're not fishing with a net anymore. You're using a rod and reel. And you got to have the right lure, and you got to have the right technique. And it's important. It's important not to pull too quickly, because there's fish in there you don't want to catch.
Amen. That's right.
You're not trying to catch them all anymore. Back in the day, you just threw the net and you drug it in. The angels just separated it all out and times proved who was what. But now, you're not looking to put the wrong kind of fish in your live well. You're only looking for one specific kind. That's the era that we have come to, my brothers. We have come to a time where we're looking for those last few remaining rainbow trout. That's why we don't have gospel crusades, so to speak. We have outreach. We certainly have outreach, but we're not running after the back in the day, you know, to try to fill up an arena with 30,000 people and get people to come down and make decisions. No, we're looking for it's one here and it's one there and one here and one there. The seals are already open. The bride has come to her position. The gospel's moving into the last parts of the world. As we speak right now, as you're sitting here, the gospel is moving in the last regions of the known world. Oh, it's home-going time, my brothers, and you must not get your line tangled in these kinds of times. Amen. It's too important. It's too vital. We have to stay on the sharp edge of what God is doing and leading in this hour. A good fisherman, he watches, you know, the tide charts and the phases of the moon and you know, as a good fisherman of men, you watch the conditions of the world. Not only the conditions of the world, but you watch the conditions of the Word. Because you're always trying to match time and prophecy. Because time is all time meeting prophecy. It'd go for a long time. Prophecy will just carry. And then here come time and they'll intersect. And right when they intersect, that's the time you got to move. You can't have your line tangled right when that rainbow trout gets a hold. You got to have a free line. You can't be over here messing with the wrong things, wasting, idling your time away, or down here tangled up with people who aren't even going to be believers anyway. You know, I have found that when people resist the Word coming across the pulpit, you know, the love of God and love for people, you'll just keep laboring with them. If you're a shepherd, if you're an evangelist, you'll execute them. But if you're a shepherd, you'll just keep laboring with them and laboring with them. And every once in a while, you'll finally see it come out. You'll get a little reward and say, thank God I didn't destroy them. But generally speaking, if they won't take the counsel across the pulpit, they're not going to take it in a back room somewhere. You understand? Because they're really not there for counsel. They're not there to get your answer. They're there to give you an answer. And how many times I've had to stop people and say, just a second, you asked me a question. Now, you can ask me a question, but you don't get to ask me the question and give me my answer. You can ask me, but I'm going to give you my answer. And these are, you know, but then you can't get callous. You can't start saying, oh, here we go. You know, they're just a rebellion. I'm just going to get rid of them. Well, you know, I remember years ago, a brother spoke to me about how that he was dealing with a peach farmer, and we have a lot of peach farmers down in the South. And he was looking at these peach orchards, and he's talking to the farmer, and he was noticing, you know, peaches laying on the ground. And he said, you know what's up with those peaches? He said, those are the ones that are no good. He said, nature sheds them. He said, really? And he said, yeah, he said, you know, so nature knows how to do that. Yeah, he said, nature knows how to do it. He said, some of those peaches look pretty good. He said, you can't go by looks, buddy. He said, you got a lot to not learn about this. He said, you can't go by looks. He said, you take the seeds of that stuff that nature has shed and try to replant it, you're going to have big problems out of your crop. He said, you got to trust nature. She knows what she's doing. And he said, well, that's interesting. He said, why don't you just climb the tree ahead of time before nature has to go through that and just pluck out all the bad ones and just throw them down yourself. He said, oh, you can't do that, buddy. He said, why not? He said, because you might look at one, it looks bad. And he said, it'll end up being the best peach on the tree. He said, you'll end up dropping off all the good ones. And then when nature sheds all the bad ones, you won't have no peaches. You have a bare tree. And he said, you know, Brother Jason, he said, I learned a lesson right there. He said, God's in control of this thing. Friends, listen, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have not believed cunningly devised tales. You have not been indoctrinated on fables of men. You are eating on the body word of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. You're being literally transformed because you're transformed into, you become what you eat. And I just say, Lord God, thank you for a faithful prophet, a faithful messenger, a faithful word that I can sink my teeth into. I can recommend it to my family, to my children, to my flock. I can tell them, I don't care what kind of problem you got, just take the Lord's word and it'll do you more good. I don't care what it looks like, just take the word and stick with it. There's nothing hardly more grievous to the heart of a pastor. You know, I've had people come into my office, and I know other pastors here with much more experience than me will relate to this. And you know, you're a doctor. I have three doctors in my church, and we often have the conversation that we really have the same job. Theirs is physical, mine's spiritual. And they run into the same discouragements that I do, and I run into the same ones they do. And I'll say, Doc, you know, you can't do like that. You remember what Brother Branham said? You just got to keep patient. You got to keep going, because you're going to get people who spit the medicine in your face, but you're also going to have people who are sincere and want your medicine. And then sometimes if I get a little twisted, one of them coming up to me, Pastor, you remember that patient I told you about? This ain't nothing but that. And so remember what you told me? Now it's back on you. Like, yep, thanks. Thanks for the medicine. Amen. And so, you know, I've sat sometimes there and you know, they come in and they've got a situation and they've got a problem. And so you reach into your doctor's bag and you pull them out the medicine. You just pull them right out. The medicine, the word of God, you know it's going to cure it. You know, the word promised it would cure it. You just take this, and what's the dosage? Just take it three times a day, morning, noon, and night. After a few days, I promise you, you'll come out and you'll be all right, and this problem will be solved. And two or three weeks later, they come back in, and you can see it's not solved. They're not cured. They're still sick. They got the same problem, and they're bringing you back the same problem. And you say, well, you know, you didn't really take that medicine. No, I took it. I tried it. It just didn't work. Okay, well, let me go down a little deeper into the bag. Now, this medicine here, it's not don't taste as good. It's got a few more side effects. It's not going to be as comfortable to you, but it'll still work. Go ahead and take it and come back and see me, and you'll be fine. And a few months later, whatever, they come back again. Problem's only got worse. It's festering. And then they're saying, give me some help. Do something for me. Tell me what to do. I'll do anything at this point. And I say, well, friend, look, the only medicine I got left is all the way at the bottom of the bag. You done refused everything else. And now this medicine is really going to hurt. It's really tastes horrible. It's going to cost you a lot of side effects. Probably going to cost you a career, cost you a job, going to cost you some humility, going to cost you, you know, some embarrassment. But I'm sorry, you wouldn't take the good medicine. Now you're going to have to take the bitter stuff. And that's a sad thing, because as a pastor, you're standing there and you're realizing it need not have been. And that's hard. That's hard as a shepherd, and you've poured your life into this person. And you've tried so desperately and so tenderly to try to help them. And you see that they've just steadily refused and steadily refused and steadily refused. And now it's just destroyed and burnt down and obliterated. And it's still salvageable, because you still have confidence they are a child of God if you can just get them to take the word. And finally they do. You know, how many times I've seen young girls who come up and you dedicate them as little babies, and you teach them through Sunday school, and you're hoping the parents are doing their job at home, and you know, because you're not there to raise their kids, you're just there to come alongside and help them, you know, and be a support. But it's up to parents, and you got to let them do it, and you can't do it for them. And then to see them, you know, go off out into the world, and even, you know, even if they come back, so many times I've just sat and said to myself, foolish girl. And then see her go out, you know, get all just destroyed and beat and banged and bruised and cut, and then, you know, come back with baggage, and sometimes come back with children and no relationship and no husband, nowhere, and a broken life and broken health. And while you're glad to see the tears of repentance. You're glad to see them coming back and you see them really get a hold of something. It's a sad thing to say, it need not have been. It need not have been. You know, I was here some time ago, and there's, I mean, ever minister in here knows that you, in 60 minutes you can only just touch it. You can't really get down and deal with everything. You know, I'm just, all I was doing today was trying to give you a little bit of what God has helped me. And if it helps you, then praise the Lord. Because God has taught me, no matter, you know, that if I want a guaranteed fix, a guaranteed something that's guaranteed to work, so I don't have to stress, I don't have to worry, I don't have to be in any trouble. All I have to do is just actively, proactively organize my life to stand in His presence. And all I got to do is just keep standing there and keep preaching the Word. Don't worry about what it looks like. God knows what He's doing. Don't get nervous and change course. Just keep standing, keep praying, keep preaching, keep standing, keep praying, keep preaching. God knoweth them that are His. The Word of God works every single time when it deals with God's family. The sad reality is not everybody you preach to is or will ever be God's family. And you've just got to stand there and be an oracle of God and be faithful and be loyal. And don't let people and circumstances drive you into taking matters into your own hands. What folly. I want to tell you something, friends. I don't care what kind of good motive and intention you have. I don't care how good you wash your hands. If you touch a sterilized product, you have contaminated it. I don't care how, what good intention, what good motive you had. If you touch something sterilized, you contaminate it. And as many times as you'd like to take and put your hands on a situation, many times I have just held off and just kept praying. And had other people in the church saying, when are you going to do something about it? And I'm saying, I am doing something about it. And I'm doing the right thing about it. And, well, when are you going to talk to this person? Well, for, you know, not that I tell you and not that I put it on the bulletin board back there, but I've already talked to these people 3 or 4 times. I'm sorry I didn't text you and tell you that. You know, maybe you could have a little confidence and a little trust that I've been doing this a while and I know how to hear the voice of God. And I've had a couple of times where, you know, where you finally just reach a point where you say, that's it, and you're going to go take the bull by the horns. And I've literally went to do it and had God block me and saved me. Oh, save me. Just save me from a world of hurt. And that's just the love of God, friends. I'm here to tell you something. I don't care what's the situation you're facing. You can trust the Master. Let me leave that with you with assurance. I don't care. I have had some doozies of cases before. I've seen some situations, not only in my own church, but in churches I've been overseas and had cases that were so impossible. You don't even know where do I even start. And this case is so impossible. And if you can just get the person to just keep applying the Word, keep applying the Word. Don't go left or right. Just keep applying the Word. And in a little while, sometimes a year or two, you'll see that thing just come right out. And next thing you'll hear is just sailing perfectly. Listen, friends, we have the book of Acts alive among us today. Don't think we don't. The Word of God is still producing. I was preaching in Moscow Church just a couple of years ago. And they were coming to me after every service. I never made an altar call. I never prayed for a sick person. And the pastor was coming and bringing people in to testify to me. I had this sickness. I had this disease. And while you were preaching the Word, God healed me on the spot. And it was happening in every service. People were getting the Holy Ghost. People were giving their heart to the Lord. I wasn't even making an altar call. I wasn't even praying for anybody. I wasn't even preaching on faith. Just preaching the unadulterated Word of God. And people were coming in off the street and falling down, just reading a verse in the Bible, falling down and repenting and throwing up their hands to God. being healed, and people with sicknesses that they had for years in a moment. It reminded me there in Peter in the house of Cornelius, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost. Don't you think that we have some washed up gospel? We have the only gospel. And it's full of signs and power and demonstration. And when you have a ministry that's based on the Word of God, then you'll have signs following that ministry, and you will have evident fruit of that ministry. Hallelujah. You'll see people's lives change. You won't see everybody's lives change because not everybody's God's family. But God's family will come into line with God's Word. You'll grow whole generations of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so glad that God gave us a loyal messenger. I was watching, I don't even forget now, something on the news or something. I think I saw a headline, something about, you know, this guy gets cornered by a reporter. And he's one of these, you know, charlatan TV evangelists. You'd know him if I'd call his name, just to be courteous. I won't. But my, here she pinned him and she's asking him about his three different airplanes and jets that he's got. And he's getting in his limo to head to one of his jets to go off to one of his 14 or 15 houses he owns around the world. And oh my goodness. And she's trying to talk to him. And my goodness, you should have seen him squirm. I mean, squirming, young lady, you know, if I gave up my jets, I'd have to quit 65% of what I do. And, you know, she's saying, you know, my daddy was a old holiness preacher. And he's like, oh, God bless your daddy, honey. And, you know, he's just trying to throw her off. And she said, you know, my daddy he'd fly commercial and he'd sit back there and he'd go all over the world preaching the gospel. And she said, but I heard you say to your church, you ain't going to get on those kind of planes because you ain't going to sit in a metal tube with devils. She said, do you honestly believe all them people are devils? And whoa, man, did she say the wrong word. He come across that arm of that door and he got right in her face and he said, no, I didn't. And don't you ever say I said that. Jesus loves you, honey. Don't you know I love you too? I love your eyes. You got beautiful eyes. And I just want to go, ah. And I was thinking, I thought to myself, Lord, thank you for a prophet that never had to be questioned like that. Thank you that I'm going to tell you something. You have not believed on some wild story. You have followed the true Word of God. And we have the evidence in our homes and our families and our churches and our lives to prove it. You don't have to back up. You don't have to be ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's provable by the Bible. In fact, it's the only gospel that's totally provable by the Bible. And I've given the challenge around the world over and over again, never had anybody even begin to try to take up the challenge. If you can even take a single doctrine out of this message and bring your Bible and disprove it, then I'll renounce the whole thing. It's not going to happen. It can't happen because the message we believe is this Bible. Amen. There's not any doctrine we believe that's not founded on God's Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Brother Barry, come on back. I got 5 minutes I'll give you. Amen. And amen. Let's stand up, brothers. And it's been wonderful. Thank you for letting me bear my heart to you in the early afternoon service and coming back to hear some more this afternoon. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being here. I always do. Amen. I really appreciate it with all my heart. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Because, Brother Ed, you know, you just have experiences, you know, in dealing with people. And many of those experiences, they mold you and they shape you and they have an effect on you. But, you know, in the end of it, it's worth it all just to see, you know, like generations of believers coming through and believing God's Word. It's just a tremendous thing. And I'm just glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be identified. And just thankful for all that God gives to us and God does. Let's sing. Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my fall, and He saw my need. I shall say this, every single service practically has just dealt with the subject of the heart and what's going on inside. It's not just, how to be great outside and how to do this, how to do that. I believe the Holy Spirit's reaching deep inside just to make sure that you're just standing true to the Word and just be yourself. Just be yourself. And I want to give you permission to be yourself today. None of us are perfect. You've heard all these ministers say that, they make lots of faults. I think as Brother Jason said, by noon he's got a bunch of things to repent for. And we all do. None of us are. As often as we've done this, as often as we stand in the pulpit, sometimes I go home and I'm just shaking my head and I'm saying, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you called me? Are you sure you need me? You just need to be yourself. I had the grand privilege of spending a lot of time with Brother Lonnie Jenkins over the years, and I got to just tell you this funny story. I remember I was over in Lithuania with him, and Brother Jason and I spent many trips overseas with Brother Lonnie like that. And One particular week, he was teaching the book of Revelation over there and just setting it in order, laying it all out. It was just masterful. I mean, you know, he just started at the beginning, candlesticks there, and he'd have all these, you know, the manual overhead slides that he had, and he just kind of lay them one after the other, and candlesticks, and then seals, and, you know, horse riders, and vials, and trumpets, and I mean, it was just outstanding, and I'm just making notes, you know, till there's no more paper, and borrowing pens from people, you know. I need the tape. It's all in Russian. I need it anyway. I want to have it. You know, it's just so clear because that's the gift that he has, and God's using that gift. He's yielding to that, and it's just so clear. And I went to him afterwards, and I said, Brother Lonnie, I want those slides. He said, nope. And I said, I want those slides. I want to take those overheads. And I mean, that is so clear, so wonderful. Nope. And I said, I want to teach this just like that. I want to take this. I want to teach this just like that. And he said, nope. I'm curious now. I'm wondering why won't he give them to me? He said, because he said, God gave that to me. And he said, it's just a certain way that, you know, I do that in a certain order and so forth. And he said, another person can take that. And he said, it wouldn't be the same. I said, but you're not understanding. I got such a clear picture of what you said. I could take those slides and I can do that just like that. And he said, Brother Barry, just because you've asked me, he said, I'll give you those slides. So he gave me the slides. And I go home Wednesday night. And I'm basically saying to the people, watch this. Started laying those slides in there. About 20, 30 minutes into it, I'm just standing there looking at this thing. Why don't we have the musicians come up and we'll sing a song? Because it wasn't my gift. And I went back to him, you know, next time I saw him, I went back to him, had all the slides, and he said, he had that look on his face. He was gracious enough to say, not to say, I told you so. I just handed him back all the slides there. Because you got to be yourself. God made you a certain way and gives you a gift. And, you know, just like Brother Jason said, you stand in his presence. God knows exactly what to do with his gift. It's his gift. And he knows how to operate it. He knows who he's giving it to. And he knows exactly how to turn it on, turn it off, and to be able to use it and express himself through it. And, you know, we learn those things, those experiences along the way. And it's just such a rich experience, I'll tell you that. Just such a blessing to be associated with men of God and be able to identify with this message. And I believe that we don't need another message. I don't believe we need another prophet. I believe what we need is for this message God's given us to work in a greater way in our lives and just to be quickened and made more real and just to take such a hold of our lives that, you know, we just can't stand it here anymore. And we're living in times when we need to have a very sure, clear picture, very solid foundation, and, you know, just to be able to guide others through. And I think it's something God's been faithful to give us. We're going to let you go. We have supper at 5:30, so it gives you around 30 minutes or so to fellowship and chat with one another. And the supper is out here. It's worth being there for supper, let me assure you in advance. And I would just like to say, before we dismiss here, I just want to say personally and to all of you brothers that are here that I really appreciate Brother Steve's work. He's in the back here. When we had the first men's meeting, Steve was 10 years old. And over the years, grown up, and now just a fine young man. All, like I said, I appreciate all my boys being here. And this year, Steve has taken on the task of helping organize things here, and he's just done a great job. And Steve, we just thank you and appreciate all your work. He gets mad when I do that, and I'll hear it for that, but I still really appreciate their involvement and their passion for things like this. So we appreciate it. And I appreciate all of you coming and taking the time and the expense to come and be a part of it, because it just makes it special. Well, I think it would be appropriate for us to invite Brother Diggs to come on up here and close in a word of prayer. And I will say this. I remember when we had the Next Step meeting, which was 2008 here years ago, and Brother Diggs came and was here. And I said, back then, I said, I appreciate an evangelist who's willing to slow down long enough to hear good ministers, to learn and to grow, rather than just have 10 sermons and just take one off the shelf and, you know, preach the same ones over and over again. But somebody who's willing to learn, to listen, to grow, and, you know, just to let God develop that ministry. And I've appreciated that about Brother Cadre. So with that, let's bow in prayer. Brother Cadre, come on up here, and we are going to ask you to ask a blessing on the assembly today.
Amen. How many have been blessed?
Amen.
I just thank the Lord. I need another index card now, because my prayer has been answered. Lord, I feel like shouting. Amen. I thank the God for the inspiration of the men's meeting. Amen. I've been thoroughly blessed. Let's just pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, Father, we know that we are in your mind in this moment, Lord. Lord, that you saw all of us here before the foundation of the world. And Lord, you aligned these different ministries, Lord, with the thought to express yourself, Lord. And Lord God, we receive you, Lord. We receive your thoughts, Lord. And Lord, most of all, we want to be what you want us to be, Lord, according to your perfect will in our lives. And Lord God, we just are so grateful, Lord, to be in the midst of saints of like precious faith. And Lord, we don't feel any strife or any envy, Lord. All we feel is an uplifting, Lord.
Amen.
And Lord, we truly believe that in this service, we were in that current, Lord. Lord, where it wasn't us doing anything, but we found that right place, Lord. Lord, and you just took us higher and higher and higher. And Lord, we're still resting in you even right now. And Lord God, we just pray you just continue to give Brother Jason and all the different brothers, restore their strength, Lord. And even for tonight's service and the meal that's been prepared, Father, we pray to you, bless it, Lord. And Lord God, place the spirit of expectation in our hearts, Lord. For Lord, there are prayers that have been written down, and we know that you're a God that's not far, but you're near, Lord. Lord, and you said if we draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto us, Lord. Lord, and you have to keep your word. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to do something, if you don't mind, if you're able to come just a little early and take a moment to pray for the service tonight. Brother Biscoll is literally months to pray and decide to come to this meeting and to minister tonight. And I just appreciated him making that effort, because he rarely travels anymore, and it's just difficult for him to hear well all the time. And, you know, it's traveling is difficult when you're crossing time zones. And so he has three of his grandsons who are here today, and we appreciate them, you know, being here with Brother Biscoll. And so I just ask, if you don't mind, he's got the will, he's got the desire, he just is anxious to come and minister tonight. But our bodies grow old, and you know, there are physical limitations. So if you don't mind, I just ask you just to remember that in prayer tonight, and just say, Lord, by the anointing, break the yoke, and just give him the liberty and freedom that he can feel like he delivers what God's laid on his heart. And I know we'll be blessed in coming together. So I just want you to keep an open heart and open mind and just say, Lord, whatever you want to do tonight, we're just going to thank you for it. And if we all bind our hearts together in prayer, I think it'll be a good use of our time tonight before service. So just come a few minutes early if you can, and we'll take advantage of that. God bless you. This afternoon as you go, supper's 5:30. I go to the rock of my salvation. Stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me.